Welcome to Torah Melchanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Ilana Flamenhoft, and today we will be studying Sefer Divrei Hayamim Bet, Perek Chaf Chet. Chapter 28 is about the reign of Ahaz, king of Malchut Yehuda. And frankly, it is a heart-wrenching train wreck. We can see that Ahaz does not follow in the footsteps of his righteous father Yotam from the first Pasuk. Ben Asrim Shana Ahaz b'Malcho, v'Shesh Esrei Shana Malach b'Yerushalayim, v'Lo Asah Hayashar b'Enei Hashem, Kitavid Aviv. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was pleasing to God, as his forefather David had done. Not only did he not walk in the ways of David HaMelech, but in verse 2 it says, Vayelech b'darchei malchei Yisrael, v'gam masechot asala be'alim, but followed the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made molten images for the Baals. We have discussed how Ahab and Jezebel systematically dismantled the religious foundations of the northern kingdom by promoting Baal worship and silencing the prophets of Hashem. Under their rule, idolatry was not only tolerated, but institutionalized, transforming spiritual corruption into state policy. Saying that Ahaz was walking in the ways of the kings of Israel is a bold statement. Yehoiada the Kohen Gadol had uprooted Baal worship from Malchut Yehuda, and now Ahaz was bringing it back? Furthermore, we read in verse 3 that V'hu hiktir b'gei ben hinom v'yav eret banav v'esh k'toevat ha-goyim asher horish Hashem p'nei b'nei Yisrael. He made offerings in the valley of Ben Hinnom and burned his sons in fire in the abhorrent fashion of the nations that God had dispossessed before the Israelites. This is referring to Molech, which was a Canaanite deity. And according to Rashi and Vayikra, service of this deity consisted of handing over your child to the Molech priests, who would then burn them by passing them through fire. Ramban notes this ritual sometimes resulted in the child's death. This is the first recorded instance of a king of Malchut Yehuda serving this pagan god. It is hard to imagine reaching a lower level than this. The consequences for this are explained in verses 5 to 6. Vayitzneu Hashem Malka b'yad melech haram, vayakubo, vayishbu mimenu shivya gdola, vayaviyu darmesek, v'gam b'yad melech Yisrael nitan, vayachpo maka gdola. So Hashem, his God, delivered him over to the king of Aram, who defeated him and took many of his men captive and brought them to Damascus. He also was delivered over to the king of Israel, who inflicted a great defeat on him. Vayaharog Pekach ben Remaliah b'Yehuda mea v'esrim elef b'yom echad, hakol b'nei chayel, be'azvam et Hashem Elohe Avotam. Pekach, son of Remaliah, king of Malchut Yisrael, killed 120,000 in Judah, all brave fighters, in one day, because they had forsaken Hashem, the God of their fathers. The background necessary to understand these verses can be found in the parallel account in Melachim Bet and in Sefer Yeshayahu, the book of Isaiah, chapters 7 and 8. Toward the end of Yotam's reign, Pekach ben Remaliah, king of the northern kingdom and king of Aram, formed a coalition to oppose the rising power of Assyria. They pressured Yotam and later his son Ahaz to join their alliance against the Assyrians. Ahaz, however, refused to join the coalition, recognizing the danger of confronting the brutally powerful Assyrian Empire. In response, the king of Aram and Pekach ben Remaliah launched an attack on Yehuda, seeking to depose Ahaz and install a puppet ruler, Ben Tovah, who would align with their anti-Assyrian coalition. Zichri, a mighty one of Ephraim, managed to kill military commanders and leading officials of Yehuda. The Israelites took 200,000 women, boys, and girls captive from their brothers, and they also plundered much spoils from them and brought the spoils to Samaria. They did not conquer the kingdom, but they were victorious in battle, taking booty and captives. Then in verses 9 to 15, an extraordinary thing happened. A prophet of Hashem was there in Samaria, and his name was Oded. He came out toward the army that was coming back to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, by the fury of the Lord, God of your fathers, against Yehuda, he delivered them into your hands, and you killed among them with fury that reached to the heavens. Do you now intend to subjugate the men and women of Yehuda and Jerusalem to be your slaves? You will only load yourselves with guilt before Hashem your God. Va'atash ma'uni v'hashivu hashivya asher shavita ma'acheichem ki charon af Hashem aleichem. Now then listen to me and send back the captives you have taken from your brothers, for God's wrath is upon you." Men from among the heads of the children of Ephraim confronted those returning from the campaign and said to them, "Do not bring these captives here, for it would mean our offending Hashem, adding to our sins and our offenses. For our offense is grave enough, and there is already wrath upon Israel." So the soldiers released the captives and the booty in the presence of the officers and all the congregation. The men who inspired the people to listen to the prophet rose and sustained the captives, provided them with support. And all the naked among them they clothed from the spoils, gave them shoes, fed them, gave them to drink, and anointed them with oil, and transported all those who were unable to walk on donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, which is one of the cities of Binyamin, and in Malchut Yehuda. And then they returned to Samaria. They returned them not to due to any external pressure, but because they realized the injustice of keeping them as prisoners of war. They listened to Oded. It was clear to them that even when Israel and Yehuda were at war, they were one nation and a single family, and therefore they were forbidden to treat their captives badly. The Mishnah in Sota presents their behavior as a defining standard of unity. Meshuach milchama, meshashim medaber el ha'am, v'amar aleim. Shema Yisrael, atem krevim hayom l'milchama al oivechem, lo al achichem, lo Yehuda al Shimon, v'lo Shimon al Binyamin. Sheim tiplu biyadam yirachamu aleichem al oivechem atem hochim. Sheim tiplu biyadam ein merachamin aleichem. With regard to the priest who was anointed for war at the time that he would speak to the nation, he said to them, "Hear Israel, you draw near today to battle against your enemies, not against your brothers. This is not a war of the tribe of Yehuda against Shimon, and not Shimon against Binyamin, such that if you fall into their hands, your brothers will have mercy on you. Rather, you are marching to war against your enemies, and if you fall into their hands, they will not have mercy on you." Meanwhile, Ahaz found himself caught between two existential threats, the might of Assyria on one side and the coalition of Pekah and Aram on the other. Unfortunately, in contrast to the Israelites who listened to what Oded told them to do, Ahaz did not heed the prophetic words of Yeshayahu. In chapter 7, Yeshayahu advised Ahaz to stay alert and take every necessary precaution to protect Yehuda from the invasion of Pekah and the Aramean king, and to remain calm and not act capriciously and submit to Assyria. Yeshayahu reassured Ahaz that Pekah and Aram did not pose a moral threat to his kingdom. The Navi warned Ahaz that if you do not believe this, it is because you lack faith. But he didn't believe, and he concluded that the only practical course was to submit to Assyria and forge an alliance with them. However, Israel and the Arameans were not Yehuda's only problem. The Edomites came again, they invaded, and were smiting at Yehuda, taking captives. The Philistines launched raids throughout the Judean foothills and southern region, capturing multiple cities, including Beit Shemesh, Ayalon, and Timnah, and settled in those areas. Verse 19 makes it clear why this was happening. Ki hichnia Hashem et Yehuda, ba'avur Ahaz melch Yisrael. Thus Hashem brought Yehuda low on account of King Ahaz of Israel, for he corrupted Yehuda and acted treacherously against Hashem. Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came to his aid, but distressed him and then was of no help to him. Masoret David explains that in the long run, saving Malchut Yehuda from Aram proved to be no help because it gave Assyria a foothold in Yehuda's affairs. Also, Ahaz plundered the house of Hashem and the house of the king and the officers and made it a gift to the king of Assyria, but to no avail. Unfortunately, Ahaz's troubles did not cause him to turn back to Hashem. Rather, we read in verse 22, "Uba'et hatserlo va'yosef lim'ol ba'Hashem, hu ha'melech Ahaz." Now in the time of his distress, he acted even more treacherously against Hashem. He is King Ahaz. This verse is going to be significant when we learn chapter 33. The rabbis in the Gemara in Megillah explain the redundancy at the end of the verse by explaining, "Hu hamelech Ahaz, hu berisho mitzchilato ve'ad sofo." This is the King Ahaz. He remained in his wickedness from beginning to end. Then in verses 23 to 25, we read that Ahaz sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him. For he thought, "The gods of the king of Aram help them. I shall sacrifice to them and they will help me." But they were his ruin and that of all Israel. Then Ahaz gathered the vessels of the house of God, cut the vessels of the house of God into pieces as he needed the valuable materials from which they were fashioned. He closed the doors of Hashem's house, which bitel et ha'avodah, stopped the divine service. When confronted by the closed doors, the people turned away from the Beit HaMikdash and went instead to the many altars which Ahaz had put up in all the corners of Jerusalem. Verse 25 states powerfully, Vayach'es et Hashem Elokei Avotav. He angered Hashem, the God of his fathers. These words are not said about any other king of Malchut Yehuda, including the evil Menasheh that we will learn about in chapter 33. The chapter ends by informing us, Vayishkav Ahaz im Avotav, Vayikberu ba'ir b'Yerushalayim, Ki lo hevi'u likivrei Malchut Yisrael, Vayamlech Yechizkiyahu b'no tachtav. Ahaz rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city in Jerusalem. His body was not brought to the tombs of the kings of Israel. His son Chizkiyahu succeeded him as king. We have seen repeatedly that an unworthy king is denied burial in the tombs of the kings. It is therefore unsurprising that the case of Ahaz was even more severe. The Gemara in Sanhedrin states that Rabbi Yochanan said, on that day that Chizkiyahu's father Ahaz died, daylight lasted 2 hours, 10 hours shorter than the standard day, so that the wicked Ahaz would be buried hurriedly without any honor or eulogies. Although the kingdom of Yehuda repeatedly got close to its messianic potential, this chapter makes a harsh turning point. According to the Talmud, Ahaz's depredations started the downward spiral of the kingdom's deterioration that would ultimately be irreversible. But we will have a reprieve in the next three chapters when we learn about the reign of Chizkiyahu. He is more like his grandfather than his father. As the rabbis state, Shemutal ben Shnei Tzadikim, ben Yotam leChizkiyahu. Ahaz is cast between two righteous people, between his father Yotam and his son Chizkiyahu. This year is dedicated to Zecher Nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudit Bat Gedaliahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivat Zion left an indelible mark on her many students.